Well, good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And it is a beautiful day. As I was standing there trying to see the screen on the back wall there, the sun kept hitting me in my eyeball. But I will not complain because that sun is going to help melt some of that white stuff and let that moisture seep into the ground, I pray. How many of you come here this morning expecting good news? And we find that good news right here, amen? We find it in the gospel. Gospel is the good news, and we're going to continue with the good news in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 16, and we're going to finish up chapter 6 and see what it is that Jesus has to teach us today, amen? For he does have something to teach us each and every day, and I'm double blessed because I can feel the excitement soak in this teaching as I prepare this sermon, and then I get to stand up here on Sunday and do it all over again, so I get a double dose. And friend, guess what? You can have that same double dose. Because next week we are going to start with chapter 7. And so, if you, it will not hurt my feelings at all if you go to chapter 7 sometime this week and start reading. You never know, you might catch me in a mistake. Very possibly. But it's good when you do and correct me because we don't want to learn anything false here. Amen? So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 reads, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus once again is telling us that when we do these religious things, such as fasting, there is nothing wrong with fasting. Actually, fasting was required in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. And it was something that they did to repent. And just like Brother Art talked about just a few minutes ago, we still, during Lent and throughout the year, fasting is not a requirement. In fact, right here is the only place the Bible in the New Testament teaches of fasting. Now, if you read the epistles of Paul, you see that he fasted quite often. But see, fasting is like anything else that the Lord tells us about. We are drawn to fast by the moving of the Holy Spirit. If we fast as the Holy Spirit leads us to fast, and we are doing it to glorify God, and we're not doing it for man to see. And what Jesus is telling us here is if we choose to fast as the Holy Spirit leads us to, then we should walk that day the same way we walk any day. What he's saying is back in the old times of the Pharisees and the scribes, they would walk around all gloomy. "What's wrong with you, brother?" "Well, I'm fasting today, so I can't eat, and so I'm hungry." In fact, the Pharisees used to fast twice a day. They would fast, let me make sure I look at my notes and get this right. But they used to fast twice, once on Thursday and once on Monday, which was the ascension and the descension of Moses on Mount Sinai. But they did it in a manner that drew attention to them. Jesus says, "Wash your face, anoint yourself with oil." And when it says anoint yourself with oil, what you're doing is praying, "God, give me the strength that no one sees what I'm doing, but you see it in secret, so your reward will be my reward, and my reward will not be man's reward." Do I need to repeat that? You got that? That was kind of quick. He's telling us, do not seek man's reward. So don't walk around like sad sack just because you fasted and skipped a meal. Because if you do that, you better go down to Denny's and get their big stack of flapjacks, because you have wasted what you have done. There is no reward except for the sympathy that you might receive by man. There will be no reward from heaven because we're not doing it for the purpose that God intended for fasting to be done. Amen? And so Jesus wasn't really teaching about fasting here. What he is doing is teaching us the contrast between being hypocritical and self-righteous and those who are truly righteous, that when they are led by the Holy Spirit to fast, fast as the Lord directs. Amen. So it's not so much about the fasting. Again, Jesus is telling us about the difference between being a hypocrite like the Pharisees and doing things to be seen by man, or being righteous in the eyes of God and doing things the way that God intended them to be. And the only way that we can do this, the only way we can be righteous as Christ is speaking about and do these things that the Lord leads us to do, is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. If the Lord wants you to pray, I promise you the Holy Spirit, or to fast, the Holy Spirit will lead you to fast. And it's not just about food. Throughout, Brother Art was talking about during Lent, people fast many different things. In fact, I challenge you to fast this. It'll be more difficult than you might realize. I know it would be for me. I actually wrote an essay this week on what the impact that social media has had on American culture. And it's dramatic. You know, they actually opened up rehab clinics for people addicted to social media. The first clinic opened in California in 2009. And each year since, more and more people have... This ain't just outpatient. They have checked themselves in to social media rehab centers. I'm thinking, man, that might be me. I have a hard time. Oh, yep, that's what they're doing. Wow, they're doing that. But fasting can be done by many different things. And again, it's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, amen? Because if we do it outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to be cautious that we're not doing it to be seen by man. If we do it as the Spirit leads, then we know that we're doing it for the righteousness of Christ, amen? Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, therefore your heart will be also. Amen. There is not a more truthful statement in God's Word. Amen. And Jesus is telling us, don't worry about what you have here. Be content with what the Lord has given you here. Don't covet what your neighbor has. If your neighbor has that brand new car, don't have envy. You go to him and say, man, the Lord blessed you with a good car. How are you going to use it to glorify him? Are you going to go pick people up and bring them to church? I was watching Greg Laurie last night on television. And he was speaking of people getting a new car. And when they get this new car, they treat it better than they treat their children. Oh, they won't eat in it, and they won't drink in it, and they love that new car smell. But guess what? Over time, as you're rushing to work, and you stop off at Taco Bell, and you grab a burrito, and as you're eating it, and half of it falls under the seat, and you find it 3 weeks later, guess what? That new smell ain't there no more. And then your kids, I remember when I got my pickup. My pickup was a year old when Jessica bought it for me, and I'm grateful that she did. But within the first week, my handsome son here spilled his sippy cup of tea all over the back seat. The stain is still there. And so that pickup of mine is just a means to do God's work. It can't become more important to me than the person who gave it to me. And I'm not talking about the salesman, because he didn't give me nothing. In fact, he still owes me the second key to it, and that was 10 years ago. Yeah, oh, that's what he said. What do you mean, second key? Even when I went to work for his boss, I still didn't get the second key. Cost me $160 to get it. Oh yeah, $160. So it's not about what we get here. What Jesus is saying is we store up our treasures in heaven, because everything that is waiting for us up there is eternal. He says that moth, rust, thieves, they can't do anything with it. Everything here is temporary. We should be grateful when the Lord gives it to us, but we should use it to glorify Him and bless others. Amen? Is it going to do you any good to have a bank full of money when you die? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen a moving truck following a hearse to the graveyard? I've never seen one. Because we can't take it with us, and that's what Jesus is telling us. It's not about what we can gain here. The only thing that we can gain here that is important is reaching souls for Christ. That we can do. And then we will have our eternal gifts and our eternal treasures in heaven. Because I'm going to tell you this, I truly believe with all my heart that what God has in store for me in heaven is far greater than anything He could bless me with here on earth. And have you ever had your house broke into? Oh, you want to talk about a terrible feeling. When I was in the military, I came back from Germany, and oh, I love possessions. And when I was over there, everything was cheap. And I had this beautiful living room set. I had a 250-pound coffee table that was hand-carved of a river flowing through the mountains with a water wheel in it and deer eating from the stream. And it had a nice glass top. And I had my whole house was decked out. And then I moved back to the United States. I was stationed in North Carolina at Fort Bragg, and I went out on a maneuver for 2 weeks. And I come back home ready to relax because I'd been sleeping on the ground for 2 weeks. I walk in my front door, and everything I owned was gone. And not only did they steal everything, but I had a 3-piece bar set that was hand-carved. But they didn't take the time to take it apart for they could steal it. They just busted it all up. So the only possession I had left was a bunch of broken pieces of wood and glass in my living room. And I was devastated. How am I going to replace all of this beautiful stuff that I had? I had to go down to the thrift store and buy old used furniture. And I was devastated by that. If somebody broke into my house today and took all I had, God requires I get on my knees and pray for them. He will replace what they took. What is important, the people that stole all my possessions in North Carolina, the Lord tells me to forgive them and to pray for them. But you see, it's not what we have here. It's not what we gain here. It's what we do with the blessings that the Lord gives us. Everything that He gives us, our money, our possessions, should all be used and incorporated to glorify Him and to do His work. If you're not using one of His possessions, and I say His possessions because they are His, if you're not using those things to glorify Him, then get rid of them, because all you're doing is idolizing them and you're sinning. If you cannot use it to glorify God, you don't need it. Amen? Well, how do I glorify God with my television? I don't. I probably don't need it. And if the Lord laid it on my heart to sell it, I'd probably have to sell it. In fact, I got a few of them, and Jessica, I haven't talked to her about it yet, but the Lord's kind of laid it on my heart. We need monitors in here. Maybe that's how we get them. We'll have to pray about it. She's back there. You ain't giving up my TV. But the point is it's not what we have here that's important. It's what Jesus has set for us. You know, John describes in the book of Revelation that the streets are paved with gold. That, and to man, gold is the most precious mineral on this earth. But to God, gold means nothing. In fact, he uses it to pave his streets like we use asphalt. So that tells me if gold is worth nothing to the Lord and he uses it to pave his streets, and if I had a gold bar, I would think I was the wealthiest man on earth, then what more does he have in store for me? It's going to be greater than anything that I can imagine here. And see, when we covet these possessions and we use these possessions for things otherwise intended by the Lord, it gives us poor perspective. Our perspective is what determines what we do with what the Lord has given us. And again, we've talked for the past month about having a Jesus perspective and a Jesus heart. And so our perspective can't be on what we have here. Our perspective has to be on what we're going to gain there. And we don't want to go there by ourselves. We don't want to be greedy. We want to take as many people with us as possible. Amen? The Lord has plenty of room up there. He ain't going to run out. Don't worry. You ain't going to be like in some towns where your neighbor's right here. You're going to have plenty of room. And so how do we know whether or not we're coveting our worldly possessions? It's pretty clear. If you sacrifice for the sake of money, but are unwilling to sacrifice for God, then friend, money is your God. Because we'll sacrifice a lot to make a dollar. But a lot of times we're unwilling to sacrifice for the Lord. So if we're honest with ourselves, and we do this, then absolutely money becomes our God. And that is what we covet instead of the Lord. Amen? Because remember, it's all His. We're nothing more than shopkeepers. We're stewards of what it is that He blesses us with. Drop down to verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in heaven. Amen? So Jesus is telling us we don't need to be anxious about where our next meal is coming from. We don't need to be anxious about the clothes that we need to cover our bodies. God promises that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. How rich do you believe the Lord is? He has everything. He owns everything. And if he takes care of everything and we believe in his promises, then we should not worry or be anxious about anything. But yet we get very anxious. Again, I don't mean to stand up here and talk about my life, but there has been times I have gone to my refrigerator, and there was, you ever eat a ketchup sandwich? I have. A piece of bread and ketchup. 3 days before payday. Or put a little sugar in there if I had some left. Fold it up. Oh, yeah, Sandy knows what I'm talking about. That was my candy bar. But yet, look at me today. Yeah, I kind of overindulged at Thanksgiving and Christmas, but I'm working on it. But see, the Lord took care of me. He still made sure I had bread, and he made sure I had a condiment to put over it for I wouldn't just be eating old plain bread. And there was a reason behind it. He taught me, don't go wasting your money. On payday, the first thing I did, I ate out for the first week. And then like, man, how come I ain't got no money left? Oh, yeah, payday, that first week, I lived like a king for the first week and like a pauper the next three. And he was teaching me to be a better steward with what it was that he gave me. And so we do not need to worry about these things. Because when we do, it kind of debases us to the level of everything else God created. We are much more than an animal to the God. We are much more than a fish in the sea, but yet He provides for them. And so when we become anxious and worry about what it is that we need and we're not trusting in God, then we're saying that God don't love us any more than He loves a deer or a fish, but yet His word tells us that He did. Jesus did not come to this earth to die for a deer and a fish. He came here to die for me. Because that's how much more God loves me than He loves His other creations. The Bible tells us we are His greatest creation. So be anxious for nothing. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We can't add a single second to how long we're going to be on this earth. God decides when it's time for us to go home. People used to ask me all the time, if you're afraid of heights, how could you ever jump out of an airplane? I can honestly say that I have never feared death. Even as a sinner, I didn't fear death because I did not control death. I knew at a very young age, I do not control death. Now, I did some things to try to help that along at times. That wasn't very bright, but the Lord protected me. So being anxious about these things, if God is going to take care of the birds and they do nothing, you know, it's like we lived over by the grade school and we had a squirrel. We had a few squirrels. And I used to love them to watch them in the fall because they would gather their nuts. And they would store them because, you see, they don't know God. And so they were providing for themselves over the winter. They worked at it and worked at it and worked at it to make sure they had enough. But that's all they focused on, was gathering those nuts. And if we become anxious of how we're going to be able to provide for ourselves, then how do we have time left to seek the Lord? How do we have time to do His work and to do His will? That's why he tells us, don't worry about these small, these trivial things. I got those taken care of. Well, brother, eating is not trivial. Yes, it is. You can go a long time without eating. You get thirsty, there's some snow out there. Just don't grab the yellow. God will provide. He has provided for man since the very beginning, and he will provide for us until the end of time. All he requires of us to do is faith. He has never once failed me. I have thought he had, because his ways are different than my ways, and I wanted it my way, and God says, no, it's going to be my way, and so I'm, Lord, you failed me. And then I wake up the next day, and my prayer's answered, my problem is gone, and then I have to, Lord, I'm sorry. Have faith in the Lord, and the Lord will have faith in you. And then verse 29 says, I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus is saying that Solomon loved his clothes, and he was a fine-dressed man. But have you ever seen a robin? You ever seen a bald eagle? God dressed them, and they are beautiful. Look at a sunset, a sunrise. You want to see something beautiful? Go out to Jumbo when the weather warms up. Or go out there right now and see how the sun drops down onto the ice and it looks like crystal. Just 2 weeks ago, I mean, it was the trees and everything were just beautiful, and God dresses the earth. So Solomon had nothing on how God dresses his creation. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There is not one need that we will ever have from now till eternity that God doesn't already know that we need it. And he has already made provisions for us to have it. And so to be anxious about things and to worry about where we're going to get this. And a lot of the things that we worried about is worldly stuff. We're not concerned about the heavenly things, and we're not concerned about the spiritual things. We're worried about worldly stuff that we cannot take with us, that cannot add 1 second to our lives, but yet we worry about them. But then verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Be anxious about nothing. You know, going back to verse 31 and verse 32, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." You know, right after, in verse 27, Jesus told his disciples, "O ye of little faith." He wasn't belittling them, and he wasn't chastising them. He was like a father to his children. "Little one, you just don't know. Don't worry. You worry because you don't know. And we worry because we don't know. And the reason we don't know is because we don't have the right relationship with the Lord. We don't have a Jesus heart and a Jesus perspective." You know, Matthew Henry wrote this quote after he was robbed. He said, "Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before. That although they took my money, they spared my life. That although they took everything, it wasn't very much. That it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Amen. We must remember, but for the grace of God, we can be the other person. We can be the robber and not the person that was robbed. And so he was thankful that he had never been robbed before. He was thankful that they didn't take very much. And even if they had took every bit of money he had, it's still not much compared to the wide picture of things. But what I found astounding in this writing of his, when he was thankful that he was the one that was robbed, that he was not the person who robbed. It's an astounding fact that a human can have that mentality, but we can, and that is the mentality that God calls us to have. And in verse 34, again, it tells us to be anxious for nothing. We must remember what Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? He's not going to change. So he meant our need today. He meant it yesterday. He meant it the day before. But like I like to say, so often we forget today what he did for us yesterday, and we'll forget tomorrow what he did for us today. We do. I do. I am so guilty of that. When things go south and go wrong, I'm like, oh man, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to do that? And I just forget it was just yesterday that God seed me through another day. So, in closing, we've looked at chapter 5 and chapter 6. And chapter 5 showed us, it focused on the fact that the Lord's servant must have a changed heart. And chapter 6 tells us that God's servant must have a different perspective, a Jesus heart and a Jesus perspective. So how do we apply these things to our lives? First, we must pray to God according to His character as a generous Father. We must not forget that He loves us more than anything else that He created. Otherwise, He would not have sent His Son to die for us. And we must build our prayer life on the simple but profound petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray. Now, just because we pray those exact words, it does nothing for us. It's the context. It's what Jesus is telling us, that when we pray to the Lord our Father, this is what we can expect. But it can't be a prayer for things that are not godly. Don't ask God to give you something that is not of Him, because He cannot do it, and then you're going to be disappointed. You know that saying, what is WWJD, what would Jesus do, that was so popular in the 90s? I wish man had not taken that and deflowered it and ruined it, because what a precious thought process it is. And so when you pray, do exactly that. What would Jesus pray for? Would Jesus pray for this? And if you can't say with absolute certainty that Jesus would pray for it, then don't you pray for it. If Jesus would pray for it, if you need a new car, don't pray for a new car. Just pray that the Lord meets your need. Whether it's new, used, it doesn't matter. You just need something to get you from point A to point B, right? But when we fixate on, oh, it's got to be new. No. And then we need to apply to our own lives that we seek the reward from our Father in heaven and not the reward offered by this world. Because the reward that the world offers is worthless. It will not stand the test of time. But yet what the Father has for us and the reward that He has for us in heaven will stand for eternity. Amen. Seek first to serve God and advance His kingdom. Out of all the things that we've talked about today, let's not forget that. That is the most important. Seek God and to further His kingdom. That is why we are here. That is why Jesus came and died for us, that we might be reconciled with the Father, that we may go about doing the Father's work and the Father's will. Amen. If we're not doing that, then we're just another member of society that is not productive. We are not productive in the sight of God. And then the only reward that we'll have is the reward that we gain here. Amen? And then finally, when worry or anxious intrudes, turn to God who cares for the flowers and provides for the food for the birds. When we become anxious, let us seek the Lord. And He'll take that anxious away from us. You know, being anxious is no greater sin than anything else. It's just the most stupidest sin. It is. When we become anxious, we are being foolish. Because His Word right here tells us that He'll meet every one of our needs. He's done it for the creatures that are less in His eye than we are. And so to be anxious about anything is just to be downright foolish. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And oh, what a great, great blessing it is, Father, to be in Your house and to receive this Word and to be refreshed and to be renewed and be excited about going and sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we prepare to leave Your house this morning, energized and strengthened and full of Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy, let us go into this world and share all that You have blessed us with here today. And, Father, we just pray that we are content with what it is that You bless us with here and that we look towards heaven for our true and everlasting rewards. But above all things, Father, let all these teachings that Christ has shown us throughout these two chapters be used to walk and live a Christ-like life, that Your light may shine through us in this dark world. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.